Good evening, all. Good to see you here. All of you who are current or reasonably so on your daily Bible reading, how are you doing? Oh, great. Stick with it. If you're current actually to today, on the schedule that we're following, we have finished Ephesians chapter 4. That's where I want to go tonight. So if you want to go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4, that's where we're going to spend our time this evening. It's such an amazing book. Ephesians splits really neatly in half. The first three chapters are very theological, all about Jesus. It's what's called Christological, if you want the real hoity-toity term. And then the second three chapters, 4, 5, and 6, very, very practical in their approach. And that's what we're looking about here. The second three chapters deal with how this faith really works out in our daily lives. Now, C.S. Lewis, I've quoted him so many times, talked to you about this guy. He's written a number of really interesting works. And one of the things that he was talking about in one of the essays that he wrote, he said, we invite God into our lives, and we usually invite him into, like we would invite a contractor into our house to fix a leaky pipe. We've got some little problem, and we turn to God and say, oh God, please come in and fix my leaky pipe. Whatever my little problem is, come fix it. And he comes into our lives, and real quickly he starts kicking out walls and raising the ceiling, and he's doing far more than we wanted him to do. We just wanted him to make us comfortable again where we were. He's not interested in making us comfortable. He's intent on building something new there. And then Lewis really hit the punchline, because he intends to live there himself. And I thought, you know, how appropriate that is. We want him to come in and fix our little problem so that we can be comfortable again. But he's not interested in fixing our little problem. He's interested in living within us. And that's going to create some massive changes in our lives. That pretty much, I think, captures the essence of what Paul is saying here in this section in Ephesians chapter 4. We're really going to look at verses 17 down through the end of the chapter, and we're actually going to steal a couple of verses from chapter 5, because I think they got it wrong when they did the chapter verse divisions. And I tell you, if they had just asked me before they'd started doing that, things would have been so much better. But nobody asked me. They just went ahead and did that, and now all the Bibles are printed wrong. If they just asked me, we could have got it all straightened out from the beginning. Okay, look, the whole idea here is that obeying the gospel is not just about being baptized. And we use that term, you know, we say, when did you obey the gospel? What are we asking? How old were you, or where were you when you were immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins? And I'll say things like, I obeyed the gospel in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Y'all didn't even know there was a Church of the Lord in Kenosha, Wisconsin, did you? But there is, and that's where I was baptized. But obeying the gospel is a whole lot more than being baptized. Obeying the gospel is a change of life. It's turning your life entirely over to God. It really is what I would call the ultimate makeover, because it starts from the inside out. It's not just changing some externals here. It's about changing us from the inside out. And that really does demand changing our lives. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 and talk about changing our lives. Let's start in verse 17. We're going to read down through verse 19. And what Paul is saying is, look, we're different people because we no longer live without Christ. Now, we used to live without Christ, but that's not the case any longer. So let's start reading here in verse 17. So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. That's a lot of prepositional phrases thrown together. There's a little hard for us to follow that. Let's look at that verse again, verse 18. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God. You know why? Because of the ignorance that is in them. Now, why do they have ignorance? Well, because of the hardening of their hearts. See, it's all connected there. The hardening of your heart will lead to wrong thinking there. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. But that doesn't describe us. We no longer live like people do who are separated from God. What we have done is rejected that way. And Paul says, look, from the very beginning, I tell you and insist on it that you don't do this anymore. You have to reject that world and set yourself separate from that kind of thinking. The word Gentile there is literally, it means nations, but it's kind of shorthand term to mean people who are not in a right relationship with God. We actually wound up talking about this out of 3 John this morning in the morning Bible class. But that's basically what it means, people who just are not in a right relationship with God. And what we're being called to here is exactly what John said in 1 John when he said, do not love the world or the things in the world. You know, our culture tries to call us to love the world and be just like them. And that's really what culture is about. It's about being a part of the world and all of a being one big community together. Well, our culture is a corrupt culture. And the reason it's a corrupt culture is because culture is all about pleasing us. It's all about pleasing us. Well, we're supposed to be about pleasing God. And there's, you know, such a wide difference between those two ideas. And Paul says, look, I'm telling you from the very beginning, you've got to set that aside. Don't live like that any longer. The world has some serious problems. It's handicapped by bad thinking. You got bad thinking going on out there. People don't understand who they are. They don't understand what they're supposed to do. There's just an awful lot of bad thinking. And you know, in our world, in our society, most people's beliefs and attitudes are conditioned from television. People get their beliefs and attitudes off television. Now, 20, 25 years ago, I heard a lot of people say, young people get their beliefs and attitudes from television. But now, we say, all Americans get their beliefs and attitudes from television. Because we're all watching way too much of it and spending our time listening, especially to commercials. You know, the most persuasive stuff on TV is commercials. They've got just 30 seconds to convince you you will die without that new cell phone plan. And I'm telling you, they are good at it. Everybody, we watch the Super Bowl, and people want to see the Super Bowl commercials, right? They spend an enormous amount of time and money and effort being as creative as possible trying to capture that maximum market share during the Super Bowl commercials. But you're supposed to be persuaded by that and drawn along in that. That's where real persuasion takes place. And it's always the same thing. The culture is always telling us the same thing in those commercials. Get more. You're not going to be happy until you have this stuff or that thing or this plan or there's got to be some. You've got to exchange money for happiness in some way. You're not going to be fulfilled as a human being until you have this product or this service in your life. Those are the attitudes and beliefs that television is trying to inculcate in us, and it does a pretty good job of it. But you have to understand there are a lot of people out here. They're basically handicapped by bad thinking. They're not thinking about things accurately. Consequently, they don't hear the gospel very well because they're not really considering things like that. They're just handicapped by bad thinking. You don't make fun of handicapped people, do you? You don't mock them. You don't despise handicapped people. But we have no business despising people. We just understand why they think the way they do. And we realize who they are and realize who we are. All right, we're not going to think that way. We're thinking in an entirely different way. The world out here is craving pleasure. What they want is pleasure. They want to be pleased at every turn. Look at verse 19 again. Verse 19 is scary. Having lost all sensitivity. See, they're craving pleasure, but they can't feel it any longer. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that's really the problem with a life that seeks pleasure. I'm told, and I had to look this up again and find out some details on it, but I finally did find some details. There is a plant in Australia that they call nardoo. It really has a long Latin name. I don't know how to pronounce that stuff anyway. I'm not sure anyone would recognize the label. But it's a plant native to Australia. It's a water plant, kind of like clover has leaves, look like clover, a little larger, I think, and it grows in real marshy ground. When the ground gets dry, this thing produces some seed pods down by the ground, and the natives can pluck those seed pods, and they grind them up and make a flour out of them. It's quite tasty. And they make a bread dough out of the nardoo plant. And there's just one thing. It tastes good, I'm given to understand. Obviously, never had any of it. But you can grind it up just like flour and make bread just like you can with wheat out of this nardoo. There's just one little problem with it. It has zero food value. And it will fill you up. And you feel like you had a meal. And you can starve to death, actually, starve to death, eating that day after day after day. The animals will not eat it because they know there's nothing good in it. Looks good, tastes good, no food value to it whatsoever. That's kind of what happens to you in addiction. You know that? You want more and more. And it leaves you empty every single time. You think, wow, that wasn't enough to do what I need done. I need more. I get more of it, and then it'll be better. And so whatever the addiction is, alcohol, drugs, pornography, whatever the addiction is, I need more and more and more. And it just leaves you completely empty because there's nothing of substance in it. It's just completely empty. People who spend their lives pursuing that life of pleasure, that's how they can lose all sensitivity and how they can continually demand more and more and more of what is killing them because they think just a little bit more will be all that they need to make it right. But here we are living in the true righteousness and holiness and peace with God, and we recognize that that kind of life is not going to work. That's not going to do it. It just continues to leave us empty. So this really isn't negotiable. When Paul says, I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord, he's not just making a strong suggestion. This is not negotiable. We're going to have to live differently because we live with Christ. After all, this is about change. We know this is about change, don't we? You know that this life with Jesus is about changing your life and not being what you were before. I mean, you were told that right up front. Let's start here in verse 20 and read down through verse 24, because make no mistake, this is about being changed, being transformed in our lives. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, Paul describes this process of being changed. Isn't that great? The process is so simple. You just take off that old guy, lay him down. You know, that's the guy that died in the waters of baptism. You just lay him down and be renewed in the attitudes of your mind. You change your mind about how you live, who you are, and what you do. And then you put on Christ like a new suit of clothes. You just put on the new self, a whole new you created to be like God. That's the goal, see, to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And the reality here is that that's all part of the process. You know, part of the process is to be made new in your mind. I think I told you this story probably some long time ago. That's part of the problem of me preaching here for 12 years. I tend to tell you the same old stories, but sorry. It's possible that one or more of you have forgotten these. But it's possible. Okay, the story is that Norman Vincent Peale, big motivational guru, was in Hong Kong years ago. And he was walking down the street just looking at the sights, and he walked past a tattoo parlor. And in the tattoo parlor's window, they had several samples that you could have tattooed on you, you know. And he walked by, and there was one tattoo. It said, Born to Lose. Well, Peale was such a motivational, positive, optimistic thinker, he just couldn't believe that someone would ink that on his body permanently. Born to lose. What a negative statement. So he walked into the shop, and there's this little Chinese guy behind the counter and offered him a tattoo, and Peale going, no, no thanks. But he says, I'm real curious about this tattoo, Born to Lose. He said, do people actually come in here and pay you to write that on them forever? And the little guy said, yes, sometimes they do. He said, I can't wrap my mind around that. That's just crazy. You're telling me that people come in here and give you money to write something that negative on them in permanent ink. And the guy says, yeah, sometimes it happens. He says, I'm just stunned by that. Why would anyone write something that bad on themselves? And the little Chinese guy looked at him and said, before tattoo on body, tattoo in mind. The only reason they do that is because they already believed it, that they were born to lose. Wow. You see, what happens to us is we take off the old person and we're made new in the attitudes of our minds. And then you can put on the new person created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. The truth of the matter is we can't stay the same. When we obey the gospel, when we commit ourselves to Christ, when we are baptized for the forgiveness of our sins, baptism does not then just excuse continued sin. Now, you with me on that? Baptism does not excuse continued sin. I'm afraid there are people who think that they can be baptized and come up out of the water. We made the deal with God, and now I can continue to live just like I did, but now God has to be okay with me. I promise you it's not like that at all. You know, they used to have a bumper sticker. Sometimes I guess you'll still see this bumper sticker. It says something like, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Anybody seen that bumper sticker? Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. You know, the problem is there are a lot of people who think that's the end of the story. We can be not perfect. We can live any way we want. We can do whatever we think we can imagine, you know, and continue to live like the world and just act like a bunch of thugs. But guess what? We're forgiven. It's a good thing. That's not at all true. We are called to be changed, to be transformed. This whole program is about change in us because the goal really is to be like Jesus. You know how you get to be like Jesus? First thing, you've got to get to know Him. You have actually got to know the teachings of Jesus. You're going to go to the Gospels. You're going to walk with Him like the disciples did. Listen to what He had to say. Put yourself in their sandals for a bit. Walk with Him. Listen to what He has to say. Don't presume that Jesus' ways are our ways. They're not. You know, God had something like that to say to the Israelites in Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways. A lot of people think their ways are just Jesus' ways. That's how Jesus would live. Let me read something to you, and I want you to realize that while I read this to you, this is the word of Jesus. Just listen to what He has to say here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Do you realize that Jesus actually meant that? He actually meant that. When He taught that, He expected His disciples to appropriate that as part of their lives. He actually meant that statement. You cannot serve both God and money. You're going to have to devote yourself to one direction or the other. If we were perfect, then Christ didn't need to come and die for us, did He? We're just all right already. But the truth of the matter is we were a mess. But once we recognize that we've got to be changed, that this whole program is about changing us, then we recognize that it's going to change everything about us. It's going to change our whole lives. Start with me in verse 25. We'll read down through chapter 5, verse 2. Now, this at first, it seems like this is just kind of disjointed. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But I want to show you there are actually categories here that Paul is looking at. General categories, they kind of weave in and out of each other, but general categories. He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. I don't know about your Bible version printing there, but that little phrase, speak truthfully to his neighbor, that is a quote out of Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 16. I didn't have that notation. I stumbled across it one day. That's actually out of Zechariah chapter 8, verse 18, where God is counseling the Jews how they should live in order to please Him. I just think it's interesting that Paul grabbed that, dragged it right on in here. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Changes your whole life. Changes your social contacts. If you go back to verse 25 and 6 along in there, what's he talking about? It's basically the golden rule in operation, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Matthew 7:12. Basically, the golden rule in operation. It is really difficult, and I recognize this, it is really difficult to quit lying, quit the habit of lying, and start telling the truth. I know it's hard to do that. But it's really, really necessary. I realize that it is really difficult to manage your anger and learn to control your temper. I've lived around explosive people. All right? I know that it's tough for people to learn to manage their anger. Have y'all ever heard of a psychologist named M. Scott Peck? It may not ring a bell with you. He got famous about, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago. He's written several interesting books. His first one, big blockbuster that got him famous, was called The Road Less Traveled, something like that. It's about popular psychology stuff. And he wrote a book about virtue and how we ought to be good people. There were so many things that he said in those books that really resonated with believers, because he talked about biblical principles of living your life and how it really bears wonderful fruit in your interactions with others. But it's interesting that you all don't remember his name, because M. Scott Peck, about 10 years ago, had a temper fit. He absolutely lost control and was widely publicized for screaming and cursing at a hotel desk clerk. And from that moment, see, his whole life was built around interaction with other people, being kind and compassionate, doing the right thing in every case. And when that one episode, that was the end of his professional appearances. You never see him on TV anymore. The talk shows never invite Scott Peck to come in and talk about that. His whole reputation was destroyed. I know that it is hard to manage your anger. I know it's hard to control your temper. Do it anyway. We're not given an option on this. You do it anyway. It's what's necessary as we're changed to be like Jesus. It changes your social contacts. It changes your personal behavior. Aren't you glad that you're not guilty of that stealing thing? Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer. We don't have any professional thieves in here, do we? You know, you'd be surprised how easy it is to steal today. And there's a tremendous amount of stealing that goes on among nice, easygoing, respectable people. No, it's true. They illegally copy computer software. They borrow somebody else's disk and install the software on their machine. Or they'll download music and then give it to their friends, and their friends will give them their downloads, and it just goes on and on and on. It's amazing how in the digital age, digital theft is thought not really theft at all, because it's not really there, is it? If it's digital, it doesn't really exist. Well, yeah, it does. You can't do that. All right, that's still stealing. You can't steal. He talks about, oh, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Boy, I'm glad we don't have a problem with that, aren't you? Whew, man. Oh, my. Just like anger and controlling your temper is a tough thing, a tough habit to break. Profanity is a tough habit to break. Profanity is a tough habit, and so is gossip. Gossip and slander. You know, some people just love a good story, and they like it juicy. And when it's juicy, they like to pass it on. We just entertain ourselves so nicely with that. That's unwholesome talk, isn't it? And doesn't do any good at all to build others up. And we need to drop it. It may be a tough habit, but break it anyway. And that will really make you to become good neighbors, won't it? According to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Then he talks about the inner attitudes in us. We have bad attitudes in us. Bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, every form of malice. You know, malice just wants something bad for somebody. You just want to do them a bad turn. I didn't describe Christians. We're not supposed to be like that. We're supposed to be changed. All those bad attitudes come out of pride because we think we're more important than that other person over there. Yeah, I'm better than you are. I'm more important. What I want, what I think is way more important than what you want or what you think. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. Ooh, forgiveness. Forgiveness is tough. Again, a writer said that everybody thinks forgiveness is a really good thing until he has something to forgive. Then he wants justice. He doesn't want forgiveness. We think forgiveness is good when it comes to us. We don't like it so much when we have to provide it. But these things, all these things change us as we change these habits. They change us while we're staying close to Jesus. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Becoming a Christian is all about being changed. It's about turning your life in a whole new direction. And it's a direction, honestly, that we want to go. It's a direction that's going to take us where we want to go. It's going to provide the life that we really want. I watch these home remodeling shows on TV once in a while. You ever watch these guys? It is just amazing what they get. They walk into some dilapidated thing that's about to fall down. It's amazing what they find. They start ripping out walls and they find, oh man, they find rot and corrosion in there. They find insect damage and pest damage and, oh, the place is structurally unsound. And then they come in and you watch them do this amazing transformation on this place. And when they're done with it, it's a show place. I mean, honestly, it's structurally sound again. It's beautiful. Everything works. It's energy efficient and it wasn't in the past. It's just marvelous. How do they do that? Well, all it takes is an incredible amount of money and time and expertise. But the transformation is amazing when they get done. It's just a horribly expensive proposition. You know, our redemption is a horribly expensive proposition too, isn't it? I don't suppose there's anything more expensive than the remodeling and the makeover that takes place within us. Cost Jesus his life, and it'll cost you your life too. It'll cost you all of your life. It'll be an ongoing remodeling project for you for the rest of your life. And you know what? It's all worth it. It absolutely is worth it. Let me leave you with one last thing that Jesus said, and then we'll quit. He meant this too, by the way. He says, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will find it. Becoming a Christian is the ultimate makeover, because becoming a Christian is about turning your whole life over to Jesus and letting Him make you what you were always supposed to be from the beginning. So if you're not a Christian, we're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation. If you believe that He's the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin, stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing in its place. Change your attitudes, change your mind, change your way of thinking, and change your life. If you're willing to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, that's the moment at which Jesus' blood cleanses you from sin. You really are forgiven, but guess what? You're also on your way to transformation. You're actually going to be changed to be the kind of person you ought to be. You can do that if you're not a Christian. You can make the covenant with Him tonight. Now, if you're a Christian, you've already done that in the past, but you really haven't lived with Him, haven't lived for Him. And as I was describing some of these things and the way people live, you know, bad language, bad slander, gossip, things like that, anger management problems, maybe you thought, ooh, he's talking at me again. No, not really. But maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to turn it around and start doing the right thing instead of the wrong thing. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the song.